Many of you remember the book by Scott Peck, The Road Less Traveled. It's got a famous opening line, three words: life is difficult. Yeah, what a way to start a book. Life is difficult. We are finishing a series on sermons about do you want to be made well? This will conclude that series, and I hope that your answer was, yes, I do want to be made well. My prayer is that during those last few weeks, when you heard the question, what do you need to see? What do you need to hear? What is it that you need to believe? That your promise, the promise of God rather, came to us and said, Lord, take my life. I want to be made well. And my hope is that you've experienced some healing in your life. You've experienced some reconciliation. You've experienced some forgiveness. You've experienced a deep work of God, maybe even physical healing, which I believe God does as well. That would be my prayer for you today, that yes, you want to be made well. And yet, there is a parenthesis that we live in. I want to talk today about the parenthesis of our life. Between the time when Jesus came into your life and touched you and called you his own and said, I have gone the distance for you and I have forgiven your sins, and you took him into your life, to the time when you go home, when it's all over, that time in between is where we live, this parenthesis. And I want to talk to you today about grace in our sufferings, because that's where we live. Because friends, the fact is, our suffering is not going to go away. Our pain won't all resolve, even if we want to be made well. I want to speak this morning about a simple but hard truth. And I'm asking you to reflectively, prayerfully, take where you most suffer today and bring it alongside this hymn. Now, we're not going to do a passage of Scripture, but this hymn we're going to do, How Firm a Foundation, is full of Scripture. Some church traditions have what they call a hymn sing. Have you ever been to a hymn sing? Where instead of a sermon, they'll have testimonies about a song, and they will volunteer people to bring a hymn, and that's where this comes from today. We're going to look at each verse in turn. And the question is, how firm is your foundation? Because life is hard. We suffer. Because we sin, we suffer. Because we're sinned against, we suffer. And if you were to take your suffering most, right, the place where you hurt the deepest, what is your most significant experience of suffering? Place it alongside of God's word through this hymn. It may be a suffering that happened just once in your life, but it stings still. It may be the most pervasive suffering, you know, just like a dull toothache. It just stays with you, never goes away. It may be the suffering that took the most away from you, something physical or emotional. You experience great loss and you're reminded all the time. It could be a relationship. It could be a sin that you have committed that you can't be forgiven for. It may be a physical difficulty or infertility. It may be your finances are just causing you to feel so subpar. It's suffering, nonetheless. And so as we look at this hymn and our title, Grace in Your Suffering, it starts with a question. How firm a foundation is your faith on today? For it's laid in your excellent word. We start out with a word from God to us, from his people, to each servant that says, how firm is your foundation? What more can he say than to you he has said? Well, God, I'm suffering, so I would like you to say more. Like to Job. You know, Job didn't get all the answers. Job had a lot of questions, but God gave him enough. What more would you want God to say to you about things that you don't know? Like, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? I think that's a great question. Like, you know, these are things that will say, God, I still want to know When are you coming back? And will all people see you together? There are things we still want to ask God. But this hymn is saying there's sufficiency in what I want to tell you today. What more can he say than to you he has said, who went to the Savior or Jesus for refuge have fled? Just as those people in Baton Rouge have lost their homes, they are refugees. But you know, the same as those maybe more affluent communities in California who have been caught in the fires and lost their homes. What we all have in common is that this is not our home. We are going to a place beyond. It's okay to say we're dependent. It's okay, right, to say we're in need. That is what it means to be a refugee. Now, most hymns are us responding to God. This hymn today, friends, will be God talking to us. We're going to hear five words, five messages from God. And as you take that hymn and put your suffering, I invite you to hear these five words for your life. The first one, fear not, for I am with you. The first word is this, I am with you. This is most constant consolation used in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Fear not. Why? Because I'm with you. Right away, our suffering changes. When there is a presence of someone else, automatically our suffering is different. It changes our suffering that we're not alone. You know, it's like the little girl that was scared, having a nightmare at night, and she runs into her parents' room and says, I'm scared, I'm scared, I'm scared. I'm seeing monsters. Mommy, please come in. And mother says, oh, go back to bed. You'll be fine. God is with you. Don't worry. She goes, but mommy, I want someone with skin on. Please come in. That's what we need. Someone with skin on. And this is the message of the gospel, that the word was made flesh, as it says in the Message translation, and moved into the neighborhood. Is that great? Jesus became flesh. God took on flesh, put on skin, and moved into the neighborhood. So take your suffering to such a one. He consoles you. He says, I care. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be crushed. Don't give up. I am there. And I will strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my suffering, I isolate. Sometimes I want to build a wall around me. I don't want to deal with other people. Have you ever felt that way? It's hard to connect with other people. I don't want to believe in God. I'm so tired. Suffering can tend to isolate us like that. But now hear the message. The one who says, fear not, I am with you, is the one, listen, who is also the suffering one. The God who comes along us, who takes on skin, takes on flesh, moves into the neighborhood, is also the one who says, I'm with you. And he never takes his eyes off of you. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, God becoming flesh, who always is looking out from himself toward us and toward God. Even when his friends let him go, when he was maligned, when he was put on trial, he kept looking to us, moving out of himself toward you and toward God, even to the point on the cross where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He still thinks of us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the one who says, I am with you, a suffering God. Secondly, a second word, I am with you in your suffering because I'm with you for a purpose. Ah, this is our next verse. I am with you for a purpose. When through the deep waters I call thee to go. Listen, he calls us to go. When Jesus was driven into the wilderness, remember that? It says the Spirit pushed him. God calls us into painful places. The rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. you know this passage where it's based on? Do you remember this? This is Isaiah 43. I'll read it to you. Listen. For thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are mine. And because I'm good, your troubles I'll bless. Check that out. Your troubles I will bless. There'll be a purpose to your troubles. Now, this is really important because the world is hard, right? Life is what? Life is difficult. That's the whole summary of the book. You don't have to go by The Road Less Traveled. Life is difficult. But this marks a difference, right, between a potentially cruel deity and a loving and faithful father. In my own life, I look back maybe 25 years ago thinking about where I was, a recent seminary graduate, landing a position as a solo pastor, a new father of three children, a homeowner, married to a successful and highly regarded professional woman. It was great, a plan. But then slowly and surely, two things overwhelmed me in my suffering. My own choices, my own wrong decisions, and also how I've been sinned against, childhood wounds that I did not deal with. These things came together, and in my suffering, I also caused others to suffer. And then about 10 years ago, my wife and I separated, and a year later, we're divorced. You know, a sense of failure and shame overtook me. I became a shell of the person I used to be. I thought, you know, I'm not living, God, that life that you intended for me. What happened to the plan, Lord? What happened? What purpose could this possibly serve? And so I think in my mind, these two possibilities side by side. Either life is random or life has purpose. Right? That's it. Life is either random or life has purpose. Can you think of a third one? Anyone? There's nothing. It's in between those two. And that's where the dilemma comes from. Because if we think life is purposeful, it's pretty bad. I mean, one conclusion is the purpose isn't a good purpose. If life is purposeful, the purpose can't be good because this God who's mighty is mighty cruel. Or the second conclusion is this. The universe may have a good plan, but God may be a very nice planner, but not a very strong planner. He's very weak. His hands are tied, and he can't do much. Or a third option, which is what the God of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the God of Jesus Christ, the God of the church reveals. The God is both strong, God is both good, and also, thirdly, God is wise. God is working a plan for you and for me, something that we can't imagine. But one day we'll be able to look back and listen, the darkest, deepest place we are, we will not regret it. As Joseph said to his brothers, remember, what you meant for evil, God meant for what? For good. Now I need that. I need that in my darkest moments when I'm not seeing very clear. I'm saying, Lord, you call me to wait. But Lord, I can't see. Please give me a glimpse. What's the point? What's the purpose? Here it is. And a third point. When through the fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. To sanctify my deepest distress. I mean, I just don't want to do that. I mean, I think of God, couldn't you do something differently? But to say, listen, Brian, listen, saints, listen, each one of you, all of life, between the parentheses, everything gets redeemed. He uses everything. There is no such thing as a wasted journey. Amen? And when we look back, we'll see, in the words of Mother Teresa, when we get to heaven, even our deepest, dark suffering will be no more than spending one night in a cheap hotel on a lumpy mattress. It's going to have purpose. And what is that purpose? That purpose is our transformation. So far, promise, I'm with thee. That's one word. Second, in your suffering, I'm with you for a purpose. And now that purpose is your transformation, that you and I could be changed. It says the flames don't hurt, but really they do. Sometimes they hurt like hell. The flames hurt, but that's the dross being burned off, because something deeper, something richer, something more enduring is below it, and that's the gold of our life. And you know what? The transformation happens at the place of our sin. Maybe your issue is anger, and you've had such a reason to be angry for most of your life, but then you realize after a while it just consumes you. Where does God want to transform you? At the very place where that sin, where your anger consumes you, your temper, people know you for your reputation of being such a mad, angry person, is where God wants to transform you. Or maybe your anxiety, you're ruled by anxiety, and that becomes your defining calling card. God wants to transform you right there in that weakest spot. Or it could be addiction, as the experience of many in 12-step programs have shown us. The very place of our weakness becomes the place where God transforms us. How about the Apostle Paul, right? My grace all sufficient. Remember, those are the words of Jesus to him. His pride was so puffed up. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, Lord, what do I do? I have this thorn in the flesh. And he prayed that God would remove it. And what happened? He says, Paul, I'm not taking away your pain. For your pain, listen, your pain is to transform you. My grace is sufficient for you. Did you know that? That your pain and your suffering has a purpose to bring transformation. Now, I know my dross is being consumed. I know my gold is being refined. But, you know, sometimes I wonder, Lord, you know, my 57 years so far on earth, couldn't you done another way? I mean, couldn't I just mailed in my suffering and I could check off the boxes, you know, and then you give me back a certificate? I mean, come on, right? I mean, why does it have to be this way? Because we get a promise, and it's this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, may the God of all consolation, who consoles you in your suffering, right? Allow you, in the comfort that you receive, comfort others so that you can be a blessing to anyone in their suffering. The very thing where we suffer is where God can touch us to suffer, to help others who suffer there. I mean, here I am now studying to be a therapist, and the area I work mostly with and enjoy, believe it or not, is counseling couples in their marriages. And I'm good at it. I'm actually able to do it. Who would have thought what God can do? Who would have thought what you can do in your transformation? Now, we aren't God, of course. God is the sun, but we're like the, you know, the 3-watt nightlight, right? A 3-watt nightlight is not too strong, but compared to darkness, it's a lot. So let God be the sun, but we are that 3-watt nightlight that can help people. We can have skin on and be next to someone who's suffering. Amen. So our purpose is, in our suffering, to be transformed. Next, I am with you. I am with you for a purpose. My purpose is to transform you. And next, I am with you even to the end. Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when gray hair shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. Now this one I definitely can relate to. I mean, if you look at my Google pic, like now, I have all my hair and it's dark. And it was only 2010, 6 years ago. Now the only place I have gray hair is my temples. I mean, young people, you don't know what's coming, but you'll see. I mean, I feel great, and I feel very young until I get out of bed. Somehow, God's word to us, and this is a word for us who age. There's a special kind of suffering that only comes with age. And this is a word for us. Now, I also want to turn to another great theologian, the comedian George Carlin, who has a lot to say about this. He says, when you're a little kid, you're four, but you tell people, you know, I'm almost four and a half until you're five. He says, as you continue as a teenager, you know, you say, I'm almost 18. You may be like 16, but you're almost 18. Carlin goes on to say this. And then the greatest day of your life, you become 21. Even the words sound like a ceremony. You become 21. But then you turn 30. Ooh. Makes it sound like, you know, bad milk. He turned 30. We had to throw him out. Now you're just a sour dumpling. What's wrong? What's changed? I mean, you become 21, you turn 30, and then you're pushing 40. Whoa, put on the brakes. It's all slipping away before you know it. And then you reach 50 and your dreams are gone. But wait, you may get a 60. You didn't think you would. You became 21, you turned 30, pushed 40, reached 50, and made it to 60. Hey, well, it's pretty good. You build up so much speed that you hit 70. And after that, it's a day-by-day thing. You hit Wednesday. Then you get into your 80s, and every day is a complete cycle. You hit lunch. You turn 4:30, and you reach bedtime. In the words of another theologian, the book of Ecclesiastes, it has in the 12th chapter a very poetic way of talking about old age. Now, it's kind of polite, and if you turn to Ecclesiastes 12, you'll see it. But in this version of the message, it's a little more down home and earthy. It says, honor and enjoy the Creator, your Creator, while you're still young, before the years take their toll and your vigor wanes, before your vision dims and the world blurs, and the winter years keep you close to the fire. In old age, your body no longer serves you so well. Muscles slacken, grip weakens, joints stiffen. The shades are pulled down on the world. You can't come and go at will. Things grind to a halt. The hum of the household fades away. You are wakened now by birdsong. Hikes to the mountains are a thing of the past. Even a stroll down the road has its terrors. Your hair turns apple blossom white, adorning a fragile and impotent matchstick body. Yes, you're well on your way to eternal rest while your friends make plans for your funeral. Oh, man. Verse 6 and 7, life, lovely while it lasts, is soon over. Life as we know it, precious and beautiful, ends. The body is put back in the same ground where it came from. The spirit returns to God who first breathed it. The fact is, what happened to Job in one day will happen to us over a course of a lifetime. In the end, we will lose everything. But there's something beautiful here. There's something wonderful and touching and tender about this gift. You know, when Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, remember in John's gospel? And then at the end he says, don't worry about what happens to the other disciples. Because he wondered, you know, well, what about that one? What about that one? He says, you feed my sheep. He says this, Peter, when you are young, you do what you want, you go where you want. But when you're older, you'll be brought to a place you don't want to go against your will. When old age comes, we are like, even as leaders, we become like lambs again. We revert back. We become like children. Sometimes we can't feed ourselves. Or, God forbid, something like Alzheimer's when we don't even know who we are. Here's a tender word from the shepherd. He says, if that happens, I will carry you. I will hold you. I will keep you in my bosom. The shepherd for the sheep. I have to tell you, as I get older, I long for heaven more. Not because I want to escape, but because there's something better. A song that's out by Mercy Me has these words. Then I'll gaze upon the throne of the King, frozen in my steps. And all the questions I swore I would ask, words just won't come yet. So amazed at what I've seen, so much more than this old mind can hold, when I finally make it home, when I finally make it home. I'll be with you to the end, and finally, I will be with you always. Even the last thing we suffer, death, cannot beat this fierce love, this ferocious love, this tenacious love that Jesus Christ forsakes us never and pursues us always. The soul that on Jesus had leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. When I think of my worst sins, the pain I've caused others, the pain that's been inflicted upon me, when I want to quit and escape and medicate and turn into myself, the power of hell is at the door, right? It wants me. And this promise reminds me that Jesus has shut the mouth of hell. I don't have to fear it ever again. Thank God. God says, he's mine, she's mine, hands off. They belong to me. I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. So take your hymn with you. Find a quiet place sometime today or tomorrow. And take your suffering along with this message. And let God speak again to these promises. The shepherd who died for his sheep, who will never fail us. Because let's face it, people will fail us. They're supposed to. They're not God. But he will never fail us. How firm is your foundation? How firm is it? Listen to his word to us. I am with you. I am with you for a purpose. My loving purpose is for your transformation. And I will prove my love to the end of your life. And I will never fail you. Thanks be to God. The band's going to come up and we're going to sing the same song. Hopefully you'll have more infused prayer as we sing it together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this hymn writer. Although we don't know who he or she was, they are anonymous, but they are fellow sufferers, a fellow refugee. We thank you that we are not alone. We are thankful that our suffering has purpose. Take us now, Lord, as your lambs. Hold us close to yourself and help us become those who can suffer along others. For in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.